Tonight we're talking about Obadiah, the dangers of pride. I don't mind to say tonight that I don't like snakes. Can I get a witness? Anybody with me there? And let me just, any kind of snake. It doesn't really matter which one it is. And you don't play around with snakes, at least most of us don't. I've known some people when I was growing up, they like to play with them. I never did want to do that. But some people do. I've been around, and Ange and I were in the Holy Land a few years ago, and we were at Caesarea Maritime, Caesarea by the sea, and she put her hand upon a rock, and somebody said, "You need to move your hand quickly." She did, because there was a snake right on the rock up there. We took a picture of it. Come to find out, it was known as a Palestinian viper, one of the most deadliest snakes in Israel. So thankful she didn't get bit by that. But also, we were in India just some time ago. We were driving down the road and saw this snake, and we rolled down the window and took this picture, Russell viper, one of the deadliest snakes in that part of the world. And it was a big, thick snake. Thankful we were in a car and not outside. But I just don't like snakes. But here's the thing. There are many things in life you and I just have no business playing around with. It's just dangerous. We know these, but you just don't play around with immorality. That's just not something you joke about, it's something you play around with. I could share stories and stories with you. You just don't play around with alcohol and drugs. They destroy the lives of people. We were in a Gideon's banquet last night. Both testimonies shared the dangers of alcohol and drugs. You just don't play around with those. You don't play around with casual Christianity. He's not called us to be casual. He's not called us to be nominal. He's called us to be surrendered and all in. And then tonight, as we think about the dangers of pride, we just don't play around with pride. The Bible gives us warning after warning after warning about the dangers of pride. And we're going to see that tonight in the book of Obadiah. So look at your outline. I'll give you a few blanks to fill in here in the beginning and then some practical statements here just in a moment. Obadiah is the shortest book in the Old Testament. Not very long, which is just really one chapter and 21 verses. Shortest book in the Old Testament. He, talking about Obadiah, served the Lord as a minor prophet. Now again, understand, minor prophets, major prophet. Isaiah, a major prophet. Obadiah, a minor prophet. Doesn't have anything to do with significance. It has to do with the length of the book. Isaiah's big. Obadiah's small. So he's a minor prophet. The book begins with immediate devastating judgment for Edom and ends with a promise of Israel's restoration and victory. The Edomites were the descendants of Esau, Jacob's twin brother, and they were Israel's enemy. In many ways, the Edomites thought they could escape God's judgment. You and I know this, but we're living in a day where there are many people who believe they can live any way they want to. There are no consequences to it, and they will escape God's judgment, and many people don't even believe there's going to be a judgment. Well, the truth of the matter is, you're not going to escape the consequences, because whatever you sow, you're also going to reap. And whether you believe it or not, there is going to be a judgment. There's going to be a judgment, the judgment seat of Christ for believers, and the great white throne judgment for non-believers. So none of us are going to escape those. If you're a non-believer, you'll be in the great white throne judgment. For those of us as believers, the judgment seat of Christ. But in many ways, they thought they could escape God's judgment. Next paragraph. Obadiah was a common name in Israel. Church history says that there were many people named Obadiah. And the name simply means this, servant of Yahweh. Or you could put in there, worshiper of Yahweh, either one, servant or worshiper. Because those words are used interchangeably many times in the Old Testament. But it was a common name in Israel, means servant of Yahweh. But in the Old Testament, no one with that name matches the time and circumstances of the prophet Obadiah. He appears to have written from the vicinity of Jerusalem, somewhere even say around the old city, the holy city. Sometime after the destruction of the city by the Babylonians in 586 BC, but before the invasion of Edom by the Babylonians 35 years later, Obadiah did his work for the Lord and faded into the background. A servant labors for, here's the blank, for God's glory not for his or her personal fame. And so here, God's servant, his prophet, served the Lord, carried out his purpose, and then just faded in the background. Why? It was because of the glory of God. And what a great way to serve, and what a great way to finish. But it's not about our fame, it's not about our glory, it's not about our recognition, it's about serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Next paragraph. The prophecy of Obadiah is about two nations and two brothers, Israel and Edom, and Jacob and Esau. Jacob and Esau illustrate a division in their mother's womb, Genesis 25, verse 22. Rebekah loved Jacob, and Isaac loved Esau. The Bible offers readers interpretational constants. And here's what I mean by that. You'll see this in a minute. You got pictures, metaphors, similes, etc. Now, here's some things I want to fill in these blanks here. Oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. We see that in the New Testament as well. So oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Wine is a symbol of joy. And then leaven is a symbol of evil. And you see those symbols, metaphors throughout the Bible. So oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Wine is a symbol of joy, and leaven is a symbol of evil. And Jacob and Esau are symbols of the flesh and of the spirit. We'll see that in the New Testament in just a moment as well. So Jacob and Esau are symbols of the flesh and of the spirit. Are the flesh and the spirit at peace or at war? But we know the answer. It's a simple answer to that question. The flesh and the spirit are at war. Because the spirit wants us to be obedient to Christ. The flesh wants us to do what satisfies us. So we see that between Jacob and Esau. Significant, just two sentences here, and there are three sentences in the next little paragraph, but they're significant. And these are biblical words, so I want you to write these in there. What is the enemy's goal? We have an enemy. He's an adversary, Satan, the adversarial one. But here it is. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. John chapter 10, verse 10. That's his goal. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Whether that be a life, whether that be a marriage, whether that be a family, whether it be a church, whether it be a nation, he wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Next, based out of John 8:44, he is the father of all lies. He just doesn't tell the truth. He deceives, he manipulates, he distorts, he divides, he discourages. I mean, the list can go on and on. He is the father of all lies. And then 1 Peter 5:8, he desires to devour people. And that's what Peter says. He's like a roaring lion seeking someone whom he may devour. I was on a phone conversation today with a brother in Christ. Angie and I, early 2020, were in Tanzania with this brother in Christ, and we saw some lions in their natural habitat. And when they roar, they can be heard miles and miles and miles away. Big, beautiful animals. Every animal that we saw never took its eyes off the lion. Well, because he could eat you, and he could be hungry. So you've got to have a way of escape. But this, the enemy is like a roaring lion seeking someone whom he may devour. So he desires to steal, kill, and destroy. He's the father of lies, and he wants to devour people. See if you've ever heard these phrases that I've given you when it thinks about the dangers of pride. Look at the first one. No one will ever, anybody know what the end is? No. No one will ever know. How many of you, when you grew up, before you left the house or somewhere, your parents may have said to you a phrase, but they quoted Numbers 32:23, but if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord. Be sure your sin will find you out. I mean, in some phrase or another, you may have paraphrased that, but the truth is, you can, if you go out there and do something, you need to know your sin will find you out. It'll probably beat you home. I'll know about it before you get home. Happens all the time. And so, in our day, when you think about this, no one will ever know, you have to realize there are cameras everywhere. And so you used to not be on camera, but now you're on camera everywhere. And if you're walking around this facility, you know what? There's cameras everywhere. I mean, you can see who's walking around. They actually count how many people are in the worship center on Sunday mornings, sitting in a room way over there looking at cameras. They can do that. Cameras are everywhere. A friend of mine in ministry, when you think about this phrase, no one will ever know, I was in a time with him one time, and the Lord had blessed his church, and he was doing significantly well, and they were had this event on Sunday night, and again, he pastored this large church. So he finishes the Sunday night service, and you know, everybody's leaving the facility and going different places, and so he walks into his office at church where he was at. And lo and behold, when he walked in, he said it startled him because when he walked in, there was a lady sitting behind his desk in his chair. And it startled him, and he said, I mean, what are you doing? What are you doing? And here's what she said to him. No one will ever know. And she ultimately said to him, I think you find me attractive, and I find you attractive, and no one will ever know. That's a lie from the enemy. And so he said that was a defining moment for him in his life and ministry because he left there, asked her to immediately leave and to get out of the facility. And he went home and told his wife what had happened. And he said from that day on, he said, when I drive on to this campus, somebody meets me here and they're with me always until I leave this campus. I'm never alone when I'm on this campus. Because of the enemy. And so you'll hear that. No one will ever know. Look at the next one. I can't start over. How many people say that? I just can't start over. Made too many mistakes, too many sins, hurt too many people, blew it in life in too many ways. I just can't start over. Look at this verse, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so when you see this phrase, I can't start over, that is a lie from the enemy as well. Why? Because confession is powerful. When we come before a holy God, when we agree with him, as we see in 1 John 1, 9, that's what confession is. We agree, Lord, we have sinned against you. He is faithful. He's faithful every day. Great is thy faithfulness. His mercies are new every morning. He says he will forgive us of our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when individuals or couples or families or churches come before a holy God who forgives us and confesses our sin, he will forgive us. That's what he's saying. And so when you look at this and you say, I've blown it, I've made too many mistakes, I've went down too many wrong roads, and you say, I just can't start over, that is the enemy's lie to you. Because of God's grace, his goodness, his favor, you can start again and have a brand new beginning in life. Aren't you grateful for new beginnings? I mean, how many of us could just share story after story after story? Messed up here, crashed at this point in life. But by the goodness and the grace of God, he gave us a brand new beginning. We had a testimony last night at the Gideon banquet from a gentleman that got addicted to alcohol and drugs and other things and killed a man. But he shared last night just amazing testimony of God's goodness and grace in his life. And why? Because he could start over. He could have a new beginning in life. Look at the next one. There's no way out. The enemy will say that to you and me. And here's what people say, you know, I just couldn't help it. There was no way out. I just didn't see another option. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. There's another word again, the faithfulness of God. And he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, notice this next phrase, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure. Temptation is not a sin. Jesus was tempted. He never sinned. In Matthew chapter 4, we're in the Holy Land. We go by the Mount of Temptation every single time, but he never sinned. But how many people, when they find themselves in a fallen state, they've sinned, they've disobeyed God, I just couldn't help it. There was no way out. Well, the faithfulness of God and his promise is when you're tempted if you're sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, He is going to provide a way of escape. He's going to give you a way out. He's going to give you a way to walk away from that. And so why? Because God is faithful. Here's the next one. It's a major phrase. I hear this a lot in life, but I hear it in ministry. I can handle this on my own. I can handle this on my own. And you might want to just write up there to the side, because I've got it written on my notes. That's a prideful statement. When you look at life and say, hey, I can handle that on my own. Because here's the truth of God's word and our relationship with Him. He doesn't want a single one of us living independent of Him. What did Jesus say in John 15? Apart from me, you can do what? Some things? No, nothing. But with me, you can do all things. And so when you say this phrase, I can handle this on my own, again, that is an extremely prideful statement. Proverbs 11, verse 2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. Proverbs 16:8, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 29:23, one's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. And here's the next paragraph. Edom struggled with pride. That was their issue. That they were extremely, extremely prideful, and God's going to speak into that. So what was Obadiah's message to Edom? He said, the vision of Obadiah, thus says the Lord God concerning Edom, we have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up, let us rise against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. How many people in the Christian life that could be said about them? The pride of your heart has deceived you. And you who live in the clefts of the rock in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. A prideful, prideful spirit. And so I just encourage us in the Christian life to ask the Lord Jesus for a spirit of humility, not a spirit of pride, not a spirit of arrogance. I hear it a lot. I had a meeting with some people yesterday, and they're looking at joining our church family, Lord willing, here on Sunday morning, and they were just talking about some churches they'd been in, and said, here's something we've noticed. Have you seen this? And I said, well, I'd love to know what it is. And they talked about the arrogance of people who are in ministry. I said, I have seen that, man. I could share witness and testimony to that. And we had some young men in our house one time leading in a Disciple Now context. And I mean, it was just the arrogance was just overflowing from them. And they knew every situation, could solve every problem, knew every how to handle every matter. And I tried to talk to them and said, you're sent for a rude awakening one of these days. And so, but arrogance and pride just have no place in following Christ. Look at this next one. Pride is manifested in different ways in the book of Obadiah and in the lives of believers. So let me give you these, and you can go back and study these as you walk through these verses. Obadiah 1, 3 through 4, the blank there is self-sufficiency. Ultimately, we don't need the Lord. We're self-sufficient within ourselves. Church, I pray we never get to the place where we think we're self-sufficient. The Lord provides every need we have, everything we need. But I pray we'll always realize that we are absolutely dependent upon Him. And no matter what we do, we're dependent upon Him. Lord, we're living by faith and not by sight. And if you don't come through for us, we're not going to make it. We're absolutely dependent upon you. Self-sufficiency. Obadiah chapter 1, verse 10. The issue there, when you see how it's manifested, is violence. They were a violent people. Not humility, but violent. And so as we come, we don't need to be a violent people. Obadiah chapter 1, verse 11 is the word indifference. They were just indifferent to the things of God and to the ways of God. Obadiah chapter 1, verses 12 through 13 is the word gloating. Gloating, G-L-O-A-T-I-N-G. They were just gloating, prideful, arrogant. And in Obadiah 1:14 is the word exploitation. They exploited people, took advantage of God's people. And the truth of the matter, you just can't take advantage of God's people and get away with it. There's a payday someday, as R.G. Lee said. You just can't get away with that. And so you see self-sufficiency, violence, indifference, gloating, and exploitation. Galatians 6, verses 6 to 8. Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. And then here's this verse. We know it. We could quote it tonight. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh from the flesh will reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. You sow what you reap. We could share a lot of stories about that. Next question. How can people sow to the Spirit, Jacob, and not to the flesh, Esau? Let me give you these five bullet points here. Number one, God's grace. We sing Amazing Grace, wonderful, amazing, matchless grace. But God's grace is still amazing. And because of his grace, we can sow to the Spirit and not to the flesh. Because of his grace, we're saved. And because of his grace, we can serve him. But also because of his grace, we can overcome storms and challenges and adversities in life. The grace of God is amazing. What is God's grace? It's his unmerited favor. It's you can't buy it. You can't earn it. It's just a wonderful gift from the Lord to you and me. But the grace of God, I pray we never take his grace for granted. But the second one is God's Spirit. When you and I come to know Christ and we surrender our lives to him, we turn from our sin and we trust him, the Bible says the Holy Spirit comes to live on the inside of us. The good news is you or myself don't have to live the Christian life on our own because the Holy Spirit is living his life in and through us. Now probably many of us don't understand the Holy Spirit like we need to. But I encourage you to read books and read the Word and look at John 14, 15, and 16 about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is working his life in and through us. And because of the Holy Spirit's leadership, we can sow to the Spirit and not to the flesh. Because the Holy Spirit's going to lead us to glorify Jesus in life. And it's the Spirit of God. God's grace, God's Spirit. Number three, God's Word. The Word of God is true. Again, as I shared the other Sunday, I've seen this in Russia with giving away copies of God's Word. What a wonderful gift to give to somebody is their own Bible. You can share it with some other people, but this is yours. And to do that in Russia when the Iron Curtain fell and be able to give them Bibles that in their own language, this is mine. It was amazing to see the response to that. But to see that homeless man the other day on the street of Brazil, to give him a copy of the Bible and to see him fall on his knees and just hold it and kiss it, this is mine, this is yours. What an amazing thing to see. But when you study the Word of God, the Word of God is going to equip you that you can sow to the Spirit and not to the flesh. That's why it's critical to be in God's Word every day of your life. Stay in the Word. Stay in the Word. Stay in the Word. Had a couple of text messages with guys yesterday struggling with a few issues, and I wrote them back. Here are some things I challenge you. Keep your eyes on Jesus and stay in the Word. Simple challenges, but they're life-changing. If you'll keep your eyes on him, you'll stay in the Word. You're going to see God work in your life, and you'll sow to the Spirit and not to the flesh. Number four, God's people. Folks, we had this conversation through COVID. Major conversation in COVID, what was essential and not essential? I mean, there are certain things we said essential, and you think, really? That's essential? But I want to reiterate this because we said this a lot, but we don't need to forget it. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is essential. The church is essential. Sure, we can worship online, do all that, but there's no substitute for coming together as the people of God, for his glory, growing in his likeness, fellowshipping in life, sharing the joys and the sorrows of life. There's no substitute for the church of Jesus and for his people coming together, because the church is essential. We need the people of God in our lives. And so there's no substitute for that. And so if we're going to sow to the Spirit and not to the flesh, we need the people of God. And a part of needing the people of God is just people to be accountable to. That we need to walk faithful to Christ, but walk faithful to one another, being accountable to each other. The last one there is God's purpose. You fulfill the purpose of God for your life. You know, I have plans for you, not to harm you, but to bless you. And we can go through Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and we can go through various other scripture verses, but the purpose of God for your life. Esther, for such a time as this. Isaiah, hear my Lord, you send me. Well, what is God doing in your life? He's given you a purpose. He saved you. He left you here. He's given you a purpose. A couple of weeks, we're going to talk about a group of fishermen who were mending their nets, and they'd been fishing, and Jesus said, I want you to follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. They discovered their purpose in life. And so whether you're a child or a student or an adult, what is the purpose of God for your life? And because of God's purpose, then it helps you sow to the Spirit and not to the flesh. It's life-changing to do that. James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, but he says this, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like, what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the word of God, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Don't just listen to the word and then go your way and you look and you forget, I forgot what it looked like. I don't know what it meant. I mean, that's why you want to look into a mirror and you see yourself. And that's why, again, when it comes to God's word, we look into the word and say, God, what are you showing me? What do I need to see? Where am I being obedient at? Where am I being disobedient at? Where am I flirting with temptation? Where am I just not standing strong for you? Where's that at in my life? And so over the next just a few minutes here, I want to close out this way. When I think about the dangers of pride from the book of Obadiah, that's the issue with the people. They were just prideful. Here's what I want to ask you, a few questions, and then we're going to pray, and then Bruce and then we'll come back and sing for us. Here's the first question. Do you need to confess a spirit of pride in your life? Say, God, I've got a prideful heart. Maybe we come back and say, Lord, I live my life like I can do it on my own. I'm doing things that I say no one will ever find out. I'm saying, Lord, I could never start over. I'm too far gone. Or maybe I just said, there's just no way out. There wasn't an option. Do any of us need to confess a spirit of pride? And then from that, is there anyone here tonight who would say, at the end of the day, I need Jesus. I need a relationship with him. One thing is, here's what we found in Brazil again and again and again. There'd be a car driving down the street. We'd be there with our Evangi cubes, and we'd just hold it out and just start shaking it like that. Car would stop. And we'd say, they'd roll down a window, and, hey, can we talk to you about something? I'm in a hurry. Can you give us 5 minutes of your time? They just sit in the car while we shared the gospel with them using an Evangi cube. There was one lady, she was driving down the road. We flashed her down with the Evangi cube. She stopped. We got into a gospel conversation with her, and she talked about just about knowing Christ, but she talked about all these things. It wasn't really about her knowing Christ. It was about some things in her family. And she said, oh, I'm fine. I'm good, so forth. And then I said, hey, by the way, I hope this doesn't happen, but if life ended for you this afternoon, do you know that you'd go to heaven? And she got really animated and said, no, I don't know that. And then shared the gospel and said, but the truth is you can. But the good thing is she was willing to confess her need for Christ, not a prideful spirit. Now, Now, we met some people, didn't have time, didn't want to talk, didn't want to even talk 5 minutes. Had one guy, I mean, he was this close to giving his life to Christ, and he said, but I'm running late, I got to go. And I said, you're on the verge of making the greatest decision of your life. And he said, I just don't have any more time. And I said, I'm not here to pressure you, manipulate you, but I said, I pray the Lord gives you more time to make that decision. And I said, you're living a dangerous life. I mean, he was that close to giving his life to Christ. And you walk away and you think, well, Lord, here, you told me to obey you and leave the consequences to you. That's all I can do. We don't save a person. The Lord Jesus does. But do you need Jesus? And then the last question is this. Do you need a fresh start? Just a new beginning. And that's where we have to surrender ourselves. The dangers of pride. See, the enemy's going to say, you don't need to confess pride. You don't even really need Jesus. You can handle it on your own. And you don't need a fresh start. It's over for you. You've made too many mistakes, too many sins. You've blown it too much. But again, remember, his goal is steal, kill, and destroy. He's the father of all lies. He wants to devour people. But the good news tonight is you can confess the spirit of pride. You can surrender your life to Jesus. And he can give you a fresh, fresh start again. That's the hope we have in the gospel. So let's bow together as we pray. Tonight, right where you are, in the stillness of this moment, what do you need to confess? The book of Obadiah was about the dangers of pride. And that same message is so relevant for our day. What do you need to confess? Do you need to confess you have a prideful spirit, a prideful heart? Do you need to confess that you've been sowing to the flesh and not to the spirit? Do you need to confess that you need a personal relationship with Jesus? And I want to say, if that's your story, I pray just as soon as we pray and we finish singing, you'll just make a beeline to me or to Brother Bill or Jason or whoever else here. Just find anybody and say, I need to give my life to Jesus. And then tonight, do you need a fresh start? And that's why I encourage you, confess your sin to the Lord, agree with him, let him forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. He'll do that. So Lord Jesus, thank you tonight for a time in your word, very relevant to us. And I pray you'll help us to have humility and not pride. I pray that we'll surrender to Jesus. I pray you'll give us a fresh start. And I pray we will always live dependent upon you. Thank you that my Redeemer lives. Thank you our Redeemer lives. Because we talked to him this morning, and we're talking to him right now. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And we pray this in your name. Amen.